all the agony and all that was going through, that was the Father judging him for your sin. But if you are judged and you end up in hell, you're not coming out of there. When Jesus was judged in your place, he wasn't just a man like you are. He was also God. And after 3 days and three nights, he defeated death and he rose again. And all those who will come to him in repentance and faith, God absolutely will save. It's not based on this church. It's not based on how good you are. It is based on what Jesus Christ did. That is one thing that separates Christianity from the rest of all world religions, and as well as all the false views of Christianity that started coming about, by the way, even in the times of the New Testament. You can already see, like for instance in the Epistle to the Galatians, you can already see a false gospel was being presented. That certainly is even so much more true 2,000 years later in our day. Anything that departs from salvation from faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ has missed it. But there's also something else that causes Christianity to stand out from all other world religions. And this is what Jesus Christ is addressing at this portion in the Sermon on the Mount. There is a standard given here that we are to live by. The standard certainly goes against our culture. It goes against our flesh. It is revolutionary in its concept. And we're going to look at that. We're going to see how the standard deals with love and to love our enemies. It's not kill your enemies, as we see in the Muslim religion. Let's take planes and crash it into a tower and see how many innocent people we can kill. We're not commanded to go out and murder the heathen who refuse to convert to Christianity. Nor is it based on a karma system. You will get what's coming to you. It stands out from the rest. But this standard is to be lived by those who know Christ. Again, this is another thing that causes true Christianity to stand out from the rest of the world's religions. It is a standard that we are to live by. Now, remember that Jesus is using the Sermon on the Mount to debunk the religious system that the Pharisees had set up. This is the sixth time now that he has addressed, ye have heard. Now, again, each time he says that, he's not referring to the Old Testament. He's referring to the system, the religious system that the Pharisees had set up. He's showing the high standard that the Pharisees have missed. The system they had, of course, was works-based, led people to believe that they could actually be good enough to gain salvation if they would just follow their example. There's no truth in that. Christ has gone through point after point in demonstrating how they fall short of God's standard and how desperately they need salvation. Again, in our text, this is the sixth time now he has said, ye have heard, trying to show the Pharisees how they have polluted the Word of God and changed it. This standard Christ deals with, and it deals with how we respond to those who wish to harm us and how we are to respond to those we consider our enemies. Now, I want to draw your attention by way to start this message off to verse 47. I find this statement when I was going studying this week, and I came across this statement, I found it very convicting. And I'm going to use it for the foundation as we go through what's taking place in 43 through 48. Let me start off in verse 47 right now. It says, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Think of that question. What do ye more than others? What is it in your life that stands out? What is it about your Christianity that makes a difference? What is it that you're actually doing? You claim to know Christ. We have a conversion to Him. But what is it about your life that you're doing different than others? What is it? Where is it that you're actually showing, as He mentioned earlier, near the beginning of this sermon, that we are to be the salt and light of the world? What is so different about your Christianity? Is your standard higher?
what do ye more than others? How would your spouse answer that question? How would your children answer that question? How would your co-workers answer that question? This statement is foundational to the truth that is being presented by Jesus Christ. It is a statement that lets you examine on a very personal level your own walk with God and your own faith. What do ye more than others? What is it this week about your Christian life that was different than anybody else? What do ye more than others? The fact is, others should see a great difference about the way that we live. They should be able to witness that we live by a different standard. You know, we don't have time to do that this morning. It's already 20 to 12. But in the Old Testament, when the Lord was giving different standards to them, a lot of times you will find each one of those, not every case, but many times, bracketed by this phrase at the beginning and the end. I am the Lord your God. He's showing you, this is why you have that standard. I am the Lord your God. Because that we really know the Creator, we have a conversion through Him, through a new birth, through the faith that we place in the Lord Jesus Christ, it should make a difference in our life. We live by a different standard. One of the sad commentaries of our day is that more Christians are really concerned with, not in wording this, but in how we practice our faith. We're more worried about becoming more like the world than we claim with our life. We don't word that, but by our actions, we want to maintain the same standard that the world does. And when that takes place in our life, what do ye more than others? You know, when it comes to the idea of retribution, a lot of times we want to be just like the world is and maintain the same standard, and on a personal level, get even. Get our own vengeance. You see, but God has called us to a higher standard. Our standard is not to be based upon our culture. Our standard that we live by is based on the Lord God Almighty. We should be unique in our Christianity. We should stand out. Where others could answer that question for you, what do ye more than others? But just like the nation of Israel had a sad commentary said of them by the Lord God, how they had desired and had become like the nations around them. That's what's happening to us today. Churches are changing to become like the world around them. We are called to a higher standard. It is within that standard that we have the ability to be the light and salt of the earth. This world really, I mean, look around you. Look at the news stories. It doesn't have a clue right now on which way to go. They're trying to base morality without a focal point, without a center point, without a fulcrum. It's not possible. When man is left to himself, the end is always destruction. In our text, Jesus shows us how our Christianity should be lived and how it should demonstrate a difference to the world. He shows this in how we treat our enemies, those who are against us. Please understand, I'm not dealing with this we're not dealing with this on a country level right now. We're bringing this down to a personal level. You know, that guy at work that just rubs you the wrong way, that you just can't stand. Listen, I know a person who used to be a member of this church. I remember seeing the seeds of hatred in his heart for a person he had trouble working with. I remember years later and coming across him again and him bringing that fella up to me again, and the hatred was at a whole nother level. Today, that man's not even in church right now. But Jesus begins to demonstrate how we treat our enemies is a method, is a way that shows a difference. It shows how we are a true light. Now, much like we have done with the other six, we need to address here how the Old Testament views this and see how Christ doesn't do, as we notice with each six of these, he has never done away with anything of the Old Testament here. He's just demonstrated how the Pharisees have twisted it, and they have here. For instance, when we go back to verse 43, he says, "Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." That, of course, is not in the Old Testament. That's what the Pharisees taught. They taught you hate your enemy. And they followed through with that. When you get into the different writings of the Pharisees and the procedures they had, woo, they hated their enemy. And that's how they taught it. You love your neighbor, and we don't have time to go into that today, but we're going to get to that. For instance, when a man had asked Christ, well, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I really have to love? Christ really settles it right here. The Pharisees again. It's all right. You can hate your enemies. They had a hatred for the Samaritans. Those were what they called the half-breeds. They had a hatred for them. They had a hatred for the Romans. For basically, if you were a Gentile, they had a hatred for them. They're not going to eat with you. They had set up so many additional laws, if you will, that really demonstrated their hatred for their enemies. And no doubt when they heard this, you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now let's look how Christ grabbed this from the Old Testament. Let's go to Exodus chapter 23, the book of Exodus chapter 23. I'm going to show you some things that was taught in the law concerning your enemy. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, Thou shalt surely help with him. Here it is in the Old Testament is given up. When you're dealing with those personal relationships and you have somebody who is your enemy, somebody who despises you, somebody who has wronged you, who has persecuted you, and yet you come across here, the Lord's telling them, and you're out traveling, you realize, oh, wait, remember, your livestock was everything then. Alright, this was your means of income, this was how you worked your ground, and he says you come across, and whether he's hurt, he's stuck in a hole, whatever the case might be, it's not just, well, you know what, it serves him right. I hope that animal dies. Matter of fact, go get me a spear. He said, you know what, what you're to do is you're to help him. That's what you're to do. You're to help him. This principle goes before the law, even though. Go to the book of Job. Now, the book of Job, of course, it's right before the book of Psalms. Psalms is just right close to the middle of your Bible there. And go one book before Psalms is the book of Job. Now, this book is not in its chronological setting here before Psalms. It's actually the oldest book in the Bible. It would have been written around the time of Abraham when this book was written. And so we're going back well before Moses had presented the law. And I want you to notice something here. Job chapter 31. Let's see for context here how many verses I'm going to read. I've only got one in my notes, but I might need a couple. Yeah, for context here, I'm going to back up just a couple of verses. Job is in the middle of the discourse with those friends of his that believed he had sinned, and that's why all this judgment had come down on the life. He was a guy that, I mean, he lost his children, his wealth, his status, and he had not sinned against God, but some of his, quote, friends had just thought, man, you must have really sinned against God, and now his judgment is falling in your life. Now, make no mistake about it. There are absolutely times when God's chastisement falls on our life, and we better examine our life. But this was not the case with Job. And here's part of Job's arguments. He's trying to demonstrate, listen, show me where I have sinned in these areas. So let's start in verse 24. If I have made gold my hope, or if I have said to the fine gold, thou art my confidence. In other words, if I have sought after money, if I've sought after gold, if that's been my end, show me where I've done that. He hasn't done that. He's innocent of that sin. If I rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gotten much. You never see that in Job. If I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in its brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, or my mouth had kissed my hand. This also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God that is above. He said, these are sins he has not done. Now he continues on here. Let me continue with this. If I rejoiced at the verse 29, if I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him. Again, this is around the time of Abraham when this book was pinned in. And what he's saying here, as he's listing all these different sins from greed and wrong priorities, he goes through a lot more than just a few we read. I just read a few more for context. And one of the sins he could have committed that he didn't was rejoicing when his enemy fell. When those that hated him, he said, I can look at that. If I rejoiced at the destruction of him that hated me, or lifted up myself when evil found him, I didn't do that because he knew that would have been wrong. He lived by a different standard. Look over in the book of Psalms, chapter 35. Turn over just one book there to the book of Psalms. Let's look at chapter 35. This is David. Let's start there. Let's go to verse 12. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, get this, when they, talking about his enemies, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned unto my own bosom. I behave myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bow down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. He's addressing those that hated him. And he lived this. We have a great example of that. Remember when Saul was chasing him and trying to kill David, and he's hiding out in the cave, and Saul ends up in the same cave, and he's sleeping right there. And one of David's mighty men says, listen, there he is. Take him. Kill him. The Lord hath delivered him unto thee. David said, I'm not touching him. I'm not going to kill him. And of course, he went and just cut a piece of his garment there, and he'd let him know. I did not reward evil for evil. I rewarded you good for evil. Wasn't that a little convicting for King Saul? So anyhow, the point is, in the Old Testament, we see the principle is there. And really, Christ does take it to a whole other higher standard. It's not just treating them as a brother, as he brings out the word love now. He says, you have heard it said, you know, to love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, you are to love your enemies. And this is now his teaching. Love is the standard that God has called us to as Christians. In the world, we are taught retribution. We are taught vengeance. We are really taught to hate. This is dealing with things on a personal level with how we respond. Now, understand this. The love that Christ is dealing with here is not a love of the heart. All right? Like I love my wife or you love your child. It's not what he's dealing with at all right here. It's not dealing with that. It's not dealing with, well, I'm really going to like my enemy. It's not dealing with that. This is a love of the will. This is a choice you make. Because God has given us the standard. It is a choice you make. In Exodus 23, we read that how you're to help your enemy when you see his ox or his livestock in trouble. You're to help. If we don't have time there, but if we were to turn to Deuteronomy 22, he gives the exact same standard for a brother. The same standard that he gave for the enemy. It's found in Deuteronomy 22. Christ is raising the standard that you make the choice of your will to love your enemy. And then he gives examples of it. He said, you bless them that curse you. This is going to make a difference. I mean, when people begin talking about you, and you know, it happens to all of us. It certainly does. It doesn't matter whether you're the pastor of the church, and you know, and you hear the things. I mean, I was at a lunch, and I just had to bite my tongue. We were there. I mean, if you're around other people, you're going to have it at a time where somebody's not going to like you, and they're going to start talking about you, and our natural fleshly reaction is to repay in kind. Let me see what damage I can do to their name. And the Lord says, listen, no, this is how you're going to love them. And this is a choice of your will. He's not telling you to like them. You're making a choice with your will right now that instead of cursing, you're going to bless. You're not going to go down that road. It's here where you begin to make a difference with your Christianity when God is able to take the principle of love and use it to demonstrate the light that we're supposed to be. And as he points out here, he said, listen, I am the one who sends the sun and the rain on the just and the unjust. I am the one who is sending grace and love to all man. Salvation is available to all. He says, not only are to bless them and not curse, we are to do good to them when the opportunity presents itself. We can see the examples of that basically there in Exodus that we looked in 23. Look over Romans chapter 12. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me. Starting there in verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Remember, the Lord is in control. One day, the reality is justice will be served. I know that. We can rest in that because of the Creator and who He is. He is just. He is holy. We have that. And based on that truth, look where He goes with that now. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Great principle here in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. You'll be amazed at the times that that person that you're struggling with, that the personalities just don't mix. You know, if you would begin to pray and say, Lord, give me an opportunity to be a help there, you'd be amazed at what might happen. You might come across him on the road, and guess who has a flat tire and doesn't have a spare? It's not drive-by. Oh, I'm so glad. I hope the temperature goes up another 30 degrees right now. You would stop and help. You think that'd be a little convicting for him when he knows he's been bashing you? Listen, those opportunities will present itself. The Lord is in control. He said, not only are we to do good when the opportunity presents itself, but we're also to pray for them. We're to pray for them. We're to pray. Again, we're not to pray here that, Lord, help them with their destruction of me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, you know what you need to pray for? One, of course, their salvation, that they would come to know the Lord. Pray for those opportunities, Lord, how I can be help, how I can be the right light here. Pray, Lord, help me to control my own flesh. Listen, this is the opportunity when, as Christ said there in verse 47, what do ye more than others? What do you think it is that God uses in our life that allows us to be light and salt? It's in situations like this that our character comes out, when we demonstrate the higher standard that I live by. It's in those cases when people actually see the demonstrations of love that they'll listen to you a whole lot more. That they'll listen to you a whole lot more. We're to bless them that curse us. We're to do good to them. And we're to pray for them. That's how the love demonstrates itself. And then the Lord gets into, within the verses as well, the results of this. One, it demonstrates that we are in fact children of God, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That's what's going to demonstrate it. That's it right there, because it's easy for all to say, oh, we're children of God. You have the lie that's put out there today that we're all children of God. No, we all have the same Creator in this world, but we are not all children of God. That comes through a conversion, and it demonstrates itself to others by the love that we show. Not to each other, not to your spouse, not to those who like you. Anybody can do that. That's natural. It's when your character is tested and you actually need the love of God to be a help in your life. That's when it begins to change things. It is here that you begin to demonstrate that you're in fact a child of God. Not only that, we would be rewarded for it. In the time to come, there will be rewards. But it also shows us becoming perfect as he was finishing it out there. This doesn't mean sinless. It doesn't have the idea of sinless perfection or anything like that. It means becoming complete in our faith, with almost with all parts in place, if you will. It's demonstrating the growth that should be taking place in your life, a perfection, a completeness about your faith. Because the reality is, I mean, we're good at condemning others for this, but we do it ourselves. We like to pick and choose which parts of our faith we want to follow. And see, this is one of those tough areas. It really is. We have those that, man, just go against us, and in our flesh, we just want vengeance. We want to see their downfall. We don't want to see them to prosper. But the Lord says, you're going about this the wrong way. You overcome evil with good. You allow love to drive you. Listen, please understand, well, they're just going to get away with all this. Listen, God's in control. He is. Nobody's going to get away with anything. Rest in that. You're not the judge, though. God is. All things are in His hand. He's going to control it. He is holy and He is just. Just like when it started off the Romans chapter 12 and giving that principle out. It started off and said, listen, vengeance is the Lord's. We're in His hand. I've seen Him do it. I'm not going to give the illustrations out. I know in my own life, many different times, where I've seen the Lord intervene when I was greatly wronged, and I didn't have to say a word. Now, how does this happen in our life? One, this love, of course, is beyond ourselves. This comes when you are surrendered and yielded to God, because this strength for this is not found in your flesh. If you happen to be in a really good mood and you're getting ready for you're going out camping with your family and you're excited and everything's going on and that enemy does something wrong to you, you might have the strength just to overlook it. But what about Monday morning when you got a long week ahead of you? Now you got to work 12 hours. All this is going wrong, and now he wronged you. The strength is gone. You see, now's when you're going to need that love of God, the work of Him in your life to do this. And wow, does it demonstrate a light? Because now, you know what everybody notices? That's different. What do ye more than others? Let me finish with this story concerning Abraham Lincoln and Mr. Stanton. You might be familiar with it. When Abraham Lincoln, back in his days in Illinois, this Mr. Stanton was absolutely one of his enemies. I'm going to quote him here, him talking about Abraham Lincoln. He's a low, cunning clown. He called him the original gorilla, Abraham Lincoln. He said that men were foolish to wander around Africa trying to capture a gorilla when they could find one in Springfield, Illinois, referring to Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln, we have nothing recorded ever of anybody saying Lincoln responding in kind to that man. He did not. Abraham Lincoln ends up becoming president of the United States of America. Through different councils, he begins to realize that the person most qualified for the position of war minister is his enemy, Mr. Stanton. And he offers him the position, and he accepts. He appointed him over all the soldiers of the United States. He treated him with love and courtesy. And then that night, when Lincoln was assassinated, Mr. Stanton went to the hospital. A bullet, of course, had torn out Lincoln's life. His body was there. Mr. Stanton stood down looking at the silent face of Abraham Lincoln with all its ruggedness and its character. And speaking through his tears, he said, "There lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen." He operated by a different standard. It wasn't about tit for tat. It's amazing the power and how God can use that when we will live by the standard that God calls us to. But you will not have the ability to do that unless your walk with God is where it should be. Because I assure you, this is beyond us, what He's dealing with right now. This is well beyond our ability. You might have a few times in your life where you have the strength to muster, but not on a consistent basis. And you know what? When your walk is there, again, the opportunities are going to present itself where you can demonstrate the love that He's talking about here, and the light will shine. But we are called to a high standard, to love our enemies, to pray for them, to do good unto them, to bless and not to curse. All that, though, when following that, comes back to that question He gave them, what do ye more than others? With every head bowed and every